and trust that he will give us our video during the whole thing, or otherwise we'll be in trouble. All right, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your word and what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, you do not have to move over into the middle for me. My chiropractor told me that it was good if I twisted once in a while, so I will do that. But you may want to take notes, because this is not one of those easy things where you just say, okay, he has one point, but I don't really do sermons that way. So I've given you an outline so that you can follow along. And there are some pens back there if you don't have a pen. And the pens are free to use unless you don't turn it back in. And that's $25. So I encourage you not to turn your pen in, because that would make me rich. All right. Now, anyway, we are going to be talking about the great quest. That is the issue today. And so before we get into that, let me talk a little bit about, let's just review a little bit. Today and over the next few weeks, we're talking about the big picture of what the Bible is about. It's easy for us to get lost in the weeds. Jack has covered well what I would call the micro view of spiritual warfare, how it applies to us, putting on our armor of God and walking in the warfare that God has put before us. What I want to do, and he's a lot better at personal application than I am, but what I want to do is cover in the next 4 weeks, not counting this week or after this week, the macro view of the great conquest, which we are involved in. It involves men and gods, or at least angels who think that they're gods. And what is the big picture that we are a part of and that we are must be concerned about? But I warn you, like my little illustration there, that is a picture of Marilyn, but in her most confused state. And there are many, even Christians, who will think that you are a crazy Don Quixote with wild but quixotic and impossible dreams. But there are others, like the hobbits, the seven dwarves, or Sancho Panza and Dulcinea, who will be drawn to your quest. So it's important for you to be involved in the quest and to know what that quest is. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, I'm sure that you've lain awake at night thinking, what is the great purpose of life? That looks a lot like Stevie. I don't know why, but Or maybe your 12-year-old comes to you and says, Mommy, I'm having trouble grasping the existential implications of meta-narrative. Could you explain it to me? And being a good mother, you say, go ask your father. And, of course, he explains everything, including footnotes from Plato and Immanuel Kant. And so, but maybe your 12-year-old is not all that brilliant and simply says, Mom, I'm bored. Now, let me warn you, those of you who are young, don't ever say that to your mom, because she has a list of things for you to do. She'll say, well, why don't you go clean your room, which is not anywhere close to what you had in mind, or clean the bathroom, or scrub the toilet even. And suddenly you're not very bored, but you're committed. All right, so that's one of the difficulties, one of the challenges. But maybe your 12-year-old is just not as clever as the 12-year-old that I've mentioned. So the problem is that not only children but adults can become bored. And part of the reason may be because we do reduce the Christian life into nothing more than a bunch of moral aphorisms. Things that we should do or not do. Or theological statements. We have made our Christianity dull, and in the process, we have made ourselves dull. So, it reminds me of a quote about the Victorians by a rather insightful historian named Will Durant. And his quote applies to us today as well. He said, they knew, that is the Victorians, knew exactly what they believed about morals long after they had forgotten why. I think what we have to do is be careful. Have we become so deeply entrenched in the duties and morals of the Christian life that we have failed to see the bigger picture of what we are involved in? Does that strike you as what's in the book of Acts, that they were just dull and boring? No. These were the people that turned the world upside down, and then they were challenged by paganism, the real paganism, not the paganism that shows up on TVs and movies. And what we are dealing with is the power and romance of the gospel. Romance? Romance of the gospel? We are in an epic adventure. Whether we know it or not, like the man of La Mancha, we are on a glorious quest for an impossible dream. But do we even know what that dream is? Do we get lost in the weeds so that we lose sight of the big picture that we're a part of? And therefore, we lose the romance. Now, is Christianity a romance? Well, perhaps not like Pirates of the Caribbean. However, I don't mean romance as in boy meets girl kind of romance. That's fine too, but I mean action, adventure. Let me ask you this question. Do you like stories? I mean, stories like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Or maybe the more secular ones like Lord of the Rings or the Harry Potter series. You know, the ones that take us from the mundane shadowlands into a romantic adventure in the real or imagined world of a worldwide quest with supernatural foes and friends. Because that's what we're involved in, whether we know it or not. We are involved in a romance, but we tend to reduce it to certain, oh, well, here are things that we need to do. Here are things that we need to not do. Here are the theological fine points that we need to argue about. But instead, I want to talk about meta-narrative. Now, have you ever noticed that every story is the same story? With many parts and variations, but it's one grand narrative of which all the stories, true or fictional, are a part. So, what is a meta-narrative? Well, there's a study currently popular in Old Testament studies and literary types that accounts for the phenomenon of why stories always fall back on the same themes. It's the study of meta-narrative, as it's called. The idea of meta-narrative is that every story draws from one grand narrative. Every narrative, fictional or true, touches our hearts to the extent that it draws from the grand narrative, which seems to be engraved by God onto the human heart so that every writer and storyteller, Christian or pagan, draws from this same pool. This is it. why is it that stories always fall into these common patterns? Well, it's because every story is basically one story. The answer, they are all aspects of the gospel story. Think about it. God has engraved the gospel story in its full extent on the human heart in such a way that it keeps coming out in the stories, the fairy tales, the epics, the biographies, the historical accounts, even those written by pagans and virulent anti-Christians. They can't help it because we are all hardwired to that epic story, the quest, the struggle, the sons of God, and the happy ending. These are the things our heart responds to. So even though it may be something like zombie apocalypse or Night of the Living Dead, A Tale of Two Cities, The War of the Sea, The Dragon's Tale, The Deep Magic, The Great Quest, The Incredible Journey, The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the King, The Mother of Redemption, The Boy Who Would Be King, Sons of God, Armageddon, Les Miserables, Man of La Mancha. All of these basically take their themes from the gospel. When we study the Word of God, we become aware of the themes that are going to be found in all of the great stories. God has wired us to that. And it is only by training that we have turned an epic into so many moral truisms that we have to keep. This is an epic. And epics are based on some problem of cosmic importance. It affects the whole world, the whole universe, involving gods and men on the heroic struggle to resolve that problem. There is a hero, an enemy, a struggle. The hero wins the day and the good guy for the good guys, including many unlikely heroes who live happily ever after. Keep your eye on those unlikely heroes. You might recognize yourself. So we're a part of an epic adventure, and yet we sometimes reduce it to nothing but moral truisms. So let me talk to you about an allegory. This is called Plato's Cave. It's found in Plato's book, The Republic. It's called The Allegory of the Cave. An allegory in which you have these people who are chained to this wall in a cave. Above their head is a window that leads to the outside world, but they can't see it because they're chained to that wall. All they can see is the shadows that come from the real world, and they assume that these shadows are the real thing, even though they live in a shadow land. And so, let's see. I accidentally went too far. All right, an allegory in which he speaks of people raised in a cave and chained to the wall so they can't see the real world through the window above them. All they can see is the shadows outside things on the wall across from them, and they assume that these shadows are the reality of love, the reality of human perfection, even though they can't achieve it, of righteousness that we see every now and then. They live in the shadow land rather than in the substance of reality. Imagine these cave people coming across a document called the Grand Narrative that explains everything in the outside world for those who have ears to hear. Oh, wait a minute. We do have a grand narrative. It's called the Bible. And Colossians 2:17, where God speaks of pagan and even Old Testament, quote, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do we live in the shadows or in the substance? But it goes on to say in verse 20, if you have died with Christ, have you died with Christ? then you have died to the elementary principles of the world. You've died to the dull and mundane shadowland. Wow, you mean we have moved from those elementary principles to the real thing? I should read my Bible, not as a mere list of rules or stories, but as a window into the outside world to see what really is going on, so we can push our way through the coat closet in the attic into a whole new world. But I warn you, there are those who are captives of the Shadowland, and they will think that you are crazy. My goal here in this series, I will take several of the grand narrative or meta-narrative themes and develop them biblically. But I am trying to present them in literary terms so that you can identify them more readily to open our eyes to the real world and not to the world that we live in. Oh, fellow cave dwellers. That is what this series is about, the meta-narrative, the great story, the grand narrative, the epic quest that God has woven into history and into the very structure of our minds, of your mind. That includes and explains everything. That great quest to which we are called, da-da-da. Where's the suspense music when you need it? It is a quest with a protagonist, an antagonist, perhaps a fair maiden in distress, a great quest, a hero, magic or superpowers, and the battle of epic proportions for the destiny of the whole world. It's like a fairy tale, only true, with a king and handsome prince and beautiful princess and evil bad guy or woman who always seems to turn into a dragon in the end. And you have unlikely heroes like the hobbits or the seven dwarfs or Don Quixote, the great knight errant seeking the great quest. So the reason for this series is to lift our eyes above the mundane, the commonplace, things of the world, so that we might see the great quest we are part of. But I warn you, some of the people who live in the mundane world will think you are crazy, but some will be converted to follow you in the great quest. It's something bigger than us. But here's the problem. I can't see the forest for the trees. Now, that didn't mean a whole lot to me growing up in the Texas Panhandle. Well, a tree was a picture they put in the first grade classroom so that you know what they look like. Up there, nothing got in the way of our view. We could see forever. But every now and then, my parents and my family would go to New Mexico or Colorado, to the mountains there. You know, and so you have these beautiful mountains, valleys, forests, beautiful areas, but I always felt rather claustrophobic. And so I always found myself trying to climb to the top of a mountain so I could see something. I literally could not see the forest for the trees. It's easy for us to do the same thing, to forget that we are part of something really big, bigger than we can imagine, something of epic proportion, the great quest for the world and everything worthwhile within it. Our problem is that we sometimes don't bother to imagine at all. Or we turn our imagination to fiction, not realizing that good fiction is a shadow of the true narrative. For instance, for you, it is pushing through the coats in the wardrobe to find another world. I think that's key for us to understanding. Or it is, I am Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha. Where destiny calls, I must go. Or do we simply reduce it? Like in the Lord of the Rings, you have the hobbits. If the hobbits never left the Shire, eventually they would be destroyed. The unlikely heroes had to enter in to the epic quest of the time to save all of Middle-earth. You know, Luke, I don't recall seeing I Might Don Quixote on any of the song lists. Maybe I just missed it. However, I do think of Peter's first song, "O Rise Up, Men of God." Sounds like that fits in to what we're talking about. Something beyond the mundane, beyond the everyday life. So are you that man of La Mancha, considered to be a lunatic, but really the only sane person around? Let me ask a question back there. Did Chris happen to send you that section? Okay. I've enlisted the help of my friend Peter O'Toole. He doesn't know he's my friend. In fact, he's dead, so I don't suppose he knows much of anything on this planet anymore. He had to help understand this principle. So here we begin our epic adventure. So pay attention to what's going on here.
Will carry me onward, whithersoever they know. save yourself, ditch the almond milk.
Probably know this, there's a lot of alternatives to milk, often plant-based, but beware. Just because it came from a plant doesn't mean it's good for you. Oat milk is just plain bad for you.
Well, that sounds like something my mom would put, my wife would put on, but anyway, the point is this, not that we are necessarily called to the same thing, the same mission as Don Quixote, but we have an epic calling. What is it? Well, come back next time and I'll tell you what it is. But here is our epic plan for the next few weeks. Our overall goal is to understand the great quest that we are a part of. And somehow or other, my all right, I'll simply look at this. There's an epic plan, and we're going to be going over it in the next few weeks. Our overall goal is to understand the great quest and the cosmic conflict we're a part of, and very much a part of. So next week, the question, what is the great quest? What is our great quest? That we have somehow managed to reduce down to nothing but moral truisms and theological fine points. So I want us to lift our heads to something higher than mere church attendance. We are part of something bigger. There is a great, great quest. The second week, who are the sons of God and what is their mission and how does it relate to the great quest? The third week, how do we escape the shadowlands to be a part of the great quest? And fourth and final week, how do we as the New Testament sons of God fit in to the great quest? So what I want us to do is to lift our eyes beyond the mere duties of the Christian life and beyond the theological fine points, to realize that we are part of something big, really big. Something that we have a part in. We're not just waiting for the Lord to return, but we have a part in the whole thing. And that's what we'll be talking about next week and the weeks ahead. Let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll have a final song. Lord, I do pray that you will help us to understand what the great quest is and our part in it. Help us, Lord, to rise above the mere sense of duties and theological aphorisms and become part of the great quest. Amen.
Let's sing Hallelujah, Emmanuel.
The Word became flesh and dwelt with men, His glory no human tongue can tell. Full of truth, He knew sin. Alleluia, Emmanuel. From heaven he came to earth to die, his coming a prophet did foretell.